Jesus, we say you are good, you are great, you are awesome, you are faithful. We know you're in the room. Your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, there's a special presence of you and your spirit. So, Spirit, we acknowledge you and we say, come and have your way this morning. Have your way in our worship, in our communion, in our teaching of your word, God. Be glorified in the relationships in this room, God, and be glorified as we leave this room. Come and have your way this morning. We lift you up. We say we love you. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. And you guys can have a seat. Kids, don't leave yet. We normally dismiss the kids right now, and then we have a two-minute break. We're doing something a little different. Well, right now, we're in the middle of a series we're calling Faith in Action, in which we're looking through Hebrews chapter 11 and kind of doing some biography studies, some people who exemplified some great faith. And this morning, I'm teaching on Noah. Now, if you look at Noah in the Old Testament, in the Genesis account, it's a lot of chapters. It's very long. So if I tried to read the entire Noah account, it would take probably 20, 25 minutes. So we're not going to do that. At the same time, I don't want to assume that you know the story of Noah, because we don't make any assumptions out of church plant. So what I've asked this morning is for our children's pastor, Linda, to come up, and she's going to read the story of Noah from my kids' favorite children's Bible. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. The pictures will be on the screen. You'll probably be able to see the words, but I think this is probably the best kids' Bible around. And so she's going to read the story of Noah to all of us. So adults, this is for you as well. Just a good refresher. And kids, after this, trust me, you can leave, so you won't be stuck here forever. All right, so Linda, teach us about Noah.
Time passed, and many people filled the earth. Everyone, everywhere, had forgotten about God and were only doing bad things all the time. God's heart was filled with pain when he saw what had happened to the world he loved. Everywhere was disease and death and destruction, all the things that God hates most. Now, Noah was God's friend, which was odd in those days because no one else was. Noah listened to God. He talked to God. He just loved being with God, like you do with your best friend. Noah, God said, things have gone wrong. People have filled my world with hate instead of love. They are destroying themselves and each other and my world. I must stop them. First, we'll build an ark. Do you know how to build an ark? Neither did Noah. Luckily, God knew and he would show him. A storm is coming, God told Noah, but I will rescue you. I promise. I'll send the animals to you, ones that creep and crawl and slither and slime and gallop and hop and bound and climb. And don't forget to pack everyone's food. The storm was going to wash away all the hate and sadness and everything that had gone wrong and make the world clean again. God had thought up a way to keep Noah safe. But Noah would have to trust God and do exactly what God told him. So Noah built an ark, which is short for a very large boat. Noah's neighbors came out to watch and point and laugh because they didn't believe Noah about the boat or the storm or needing to be rescued. And Noah must have looked rather silly. His boat was in the desert, and the desert was nowhere near the sea. And there wasn't even a cloud in the sky. Why would anyone need an umbrella, let alone a boat? But Noah didn't mind so much what other people thought. He minded what God thought. So he just did what God told him to do. When the ark was ready, God said, "All aboard!" And Noah's family and all the animals climbed inside. Then God shut the door. And it started raining. For minutes that joined up into hours, that joined up into days, that joined up into weeks and weeks. And the rain joined up into puddles, that joined up into rivers, that joined up into lakes, that joined up into a flood that covered the whole world. Their boat that had once seemed so big suddenly seemed very small. But in the middle of the huge storm, in the crashing waves, in all the thunder and lightning, Through it all, God was with them. And God kept them safe for 40 long days and 40 long nights. Finally, the rain stopped. The sun came out, and Noah threw open all the windows. Hooray, everyone shouted. Noah sent his dove out to explore, and it wasn't long before she brought him back a fresh olive leaf. Everyone knew exactly what that meant. She had found a tree and land. The water was going down. At last, the boat landed quite suddenly on top of a great mountain. As soon as it was safe, God said, "Out you come." And so they did, everyone skipping and dancing onto the dry land. The first thing Noah did was to thank God for rescuing them, just as he had promised. And the first thing God did was make another promise. "I won't ever destroy the world again." And like a warrior who puts away his bow and arrow at the end of a great battle, God said, "See, I have hung up my bow in the clouds. And there in the clouds, just where the storms meet the sun, was a beautiful bow made of light. It was a new beginning in God's world." It wasn't long before everything went wrong again, but God wasn't surprised. He knew this would happen. That's why, before the beginning of time, he had another plan, a better plan. A plan not to destroy the world, but to rescue it. A plan to one day send his own son, the rescuer. God's strong anger against hate and sadness and death would come down once more, but not on his people or his world. No, God's war bow was not pointing down at his people. It was pointing up into the heart of heaven.
And that's the story of Noah that we're going to be talking about in this room today. So now, K through 5, you can go. Mr. Evans got the big sign in the back, and you're free to go hang out with him. Adults, we're going to take 2 minutes. You can go meet each other, fill your coffee cup. There's offering boxes in the back to continue worship that way. But stand up and say hi to the folks around you. Get to know each other. Okay, start making your way back to your seat. So that was Linda reading, and she's now teaching our K through 5. She's a little bit more exciting and energetic than I am. So we're just going to dive right into this story, right? Dive right into our passage again. As I said earlier, we're in a series this fall in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. We're not calling it that. We're calling it just ordinary people with their faith in action. And so we're looking at the different people from the Old Testament and the faith that they exhibited. And this morning, we're going to look at Noah and his faith as described in verse 7. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. If you're using those Bibles under your chair, we're on page 926. They're not pew Bibles. I guess they're called gym floor Bibles or folding chair Bibles. Yeah, page 926, Hebrews 11, 7. And it's also on the screen behind me. You guys ready? All right, let's go. "It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned Noah about things that had never happened before. And by his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world and he received the righteousness that comes by faith." Now, here at Riverside, we typically teach from the New Living Translation of the Bible, the NLT. And we've picked this as our main Bible to teach from. It's the Bible was originally written in Greek. And I don't know how many of you read Greek, but it'd be kind of hard for us to teach on a Sunday morning in that. So we use an English Bible, and there's teams of people who will translate the Greek Bible into English. And we typically use the NLT version here at Riverside. It's really good. It's easy to understand. And now because of modern English and modern grammar, the NLT reorders this passage differently than the original Greek, which makes it more readable in modern day English and actually better grammatically. The original Greek's a little different, though. The meaning doesn't change. The NLT just translates it for our English grammar. But I actually like the order of the Greek a little bit better, especially in how I'm going to teach this passage this morning. So while we typically use the NLT, This morning, we're going to walk through the NIV version of this passage. And so I wanted to kind of read it from our NLT, but also explain to you why I'm going to use the NIV mainly for our text this morning. So we're going to reread the verse in the tried and true best-selling translation, the NIV. So here we go. Take two. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And so this verse starts off by saying, by faith, when Noah was warned about things he had not yet seen. Things he had not yet seen. Now, when we started this series 2 weeks ago, I talked about how Hebrews chapter 11 gives one verse to the definition of faith and 39 verses to illustrating what this faith looks like. One, verse one, just to define it, 39 verses to kind of paint the picture. And we saw the definition from verse one is faith is confidence, and then what we hope for is going to happen, a future thing. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. That was the definition from verse 1, assurance of things we cannot see. So in other words, Noah here is a great example of that definition, right? A great illustration of this faith. God warned Noah about future events. Noah responded by building a huge boat. That's the definition of faith in verse 1. And so we understand the context here. There's never been a flood like this before on earth yet. There had never been a boat that was built this big. In fact, based on the measurements that are in the Genesis account, God gives very specific measurements to Noah. Another vessel this size doesn't exist until 1884, when the ocean liner Eritrea was launched in Liverpool. So this is a big boat. That's 1884 is the next time our world's going to see a boat of this size. It's a big deal. Now, not only is this going to be a big boat, but most scholars say that this story, this event, happens at least 100 miles from the sea, at least 100 miles from the ocean. And so they're on dry land. There's no water around. And so Noah, even without any shred of evidence apart from God's word, right? There's nothing saying, there's no weatherman saying it's coming. It's just God's word. That's all he's got. Nonetheless, he believes, and he builds a massive boat on dry ground 100 miles or more from the sea. By faith, when warned by God about things not yet seen. See, Noah responded to God's word. Noah responded to God's word even when it was difficult to understand, right? Can you imagine if this was like, Keith, go build an ark in South Bend? I mean, Noah responded to the word of God regardless of how hard it was to understand. And the key as we start off in this passage is Noah was in a posture to hear from God, right? I mean, Noah was in the position to hear from God. And so I want to ask this morning, are you? I mean, have you been faithful in seeking God and seeking his word? Have you prioritized praying? Have you prioritized the spiritual disciplines? Have you made spending time in the Bible a priority in your life? That's going to look different for each one of us. It's not a cookie cutter kind of thing. It's not like there's no like, you know, XYZ approach to that. But if we're going to live out our faith, if we're going to have an active faith and a radical faith like Noah did, or like all these people we're going to look at this fall in Hebrews chapter 11, we have to be in a position to hear from God the same way Noah was. That was kind of the first thing he did. He heard from God. Are we hearing from God? We have his word readily available to us. And as we see is, Noah hears this word from God, starts out this in the verse. He responds in everything he does by faith. Faith is the operating principle for all that Noah did. Faith is the operating principle for all he achieved. And let's be honest. What God demanded of Noah, build a huge boat on dry land for a worldwide flood, it's probably not going to happen to us. And honestly, everyone's probably laughing at him. Everyone's probably jeering at him for years. What God demanded of Noah, it's far greater. It's far greater than what he's probably going to ask of us. You see, God required Noah to believe something that had never happened before, something unprecedented and something seemingly unlikely. But God asks you and me, however, to believe something that's already happened. as unlikely as a worldwide flood, but the thing he's telling us to believe in has already happened. Namely, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, right? God promised to do something for Noah that was difficult to imagine. That is, Noah and his family's salvation from this pending flood's going to come by building a huge ark. But God promises you and I something he's done, honestly, countless numbers of times before. Probably in the lives of many of the people around you here right now. He promises to forgive sins through faith in Jesus, to give you his spirit, and then to lead you in new life. And just like Noah, who was saved by believing in something that he had not yet seen, right? Noah was saved by believing in something he had not yet seen, he responded to. We're the same way we are saved as we respond in faith to God's word and to the event that changed the course of history 2,000 years ago, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, faith in Jesus. Pretty key. It's critical. But, and this is a huge complex balance that comes with faith. Faith in Jesus is more than enough to save us. And we see that throughout the entire New Testament. We're going to look at some scriptures on that in a second here. We're saved by faith in Jesus alone. But faith that doesn't lead to action, it's not real faith. It's not saving faith. You see, Noah had faith in what God had said, but Noah's example shows us what true faith is, that it always results in works. By faith in God and his works, Noah built an ark. Faith in God and his word, I'm sorry, Noah then achieved works. He built an ark. And people, and even theologians, they're often confused about this relationship, this whole works and faith thing. It's kind of a, some people have a hard time marrying this. So let's look at some scriptures that speak to this balance, or maybe the necessity of both faith and works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So, it's faith alone. Guys, it is faith alone in Jesus that saves us. We're lost in our sins, right? We can't do anything to save ourselves. You can't be good enough to save yourself. You can't be strong enough to save others. You can't. It's only by faith in Jesus that we're saved. It's a gift from God. Yet, which is so weird to say yet or but, we also see in James 2, 17 through 18, where the word says, you see, faith by itself isn't enough. What? Faith in itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, some may argue, some have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith without good deeds? I'll show you my faith by my good. And it's this tension or apparent contradiction that's led many people to try to weight one more than the other. For example, Martin Luther, the guy who started the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago, pretty big guy in the whole church history thing here, he wanted to throw out this letter from James from the Bible. He couldn't take this tension, so he goes, we should just kind of get rid of that letter from the Bible 1,500 years after it was written. He couldn't deal with this tension of faith and works. However, upon closer examination, we really do find there's a contradiction between faith and works. Ephesians simply says that we're just justified by faith alone. James merely qualifies, right? James merely qualifies that this faith has to inevitably lead to good works, or else it's not true faith. James even goes on to say, you say by faith, you say you have faith, for you believe. You believe that there's one God. Well, good for you. Even demons believe this. I mean, come on. Demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see? This faith, this belief, it has to result in good deeds or it's useless. So true faith. In this series, we're going to see this. True faith always leads to action. One of the most helpful quotes I found that speaks to this tension is from a guy named John Calvin. And he said, we're saved by faith alone. We're saved by faith alone. End of story. But faith that saves is never alone. I also like a lyric by a guy named Rich Mullins. He says, faith without works is like a song you can't sing. It's as useless as a screen door on a submarine. It's kind of a funny lyric if you picture it in your head. And we see that in Noah as well, right? He had faith in God. He had faith in what God had said. He trusted in God even when this was a hard-to-believe word. A worldwide flood's coming. Noah's faith in God moved him to action, moved him to accomplish great works. So let me ask the question. What if Noah didn't build the ark? Right? What would we say about his faith then? What would we say about faith like that? Think about it. What would you say about faith like that? I think we would say the same thing that the James scripture said. That kind of faith? Thanks, Noah. It was pretty useless. Your whole family died. So did you. I mean, it's kind of useless, right? Unless it's accompanied by works. He had to respond and build the ark or his faith was useless, especially in light of the flood that was coming. And honestly, guys, let's just take the gloves off. The same is true for you and me, right? I mean, really. We act according to our beliefs. I mean, do you realize that? You act according to your convictions. I mean, if you believe there's a bomb in this room right now, there's not. But if you believe there was, you'd be out that door. If you believe it's necessary to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus to be saved, you would follow him with radical obedience, right? It took Noah 120 years, according to Genesis, to build this ark, right? 120 years. And it's going to take us a lifetime to flesh out what this obedience is going to look like. It's going to take us a lifetime to flesh out what this faith and this work thing is going to look like. But if we believe in this, if we have true faith, we've got to start getting to work. Right now, there's no escaping this truth that faith and works are inseparable. So I guess two questions I'll ask you this morning are, first, have you put your faith in Jesus? I mean, have you responded to this calling of God saying, hey, God, my life is yours and I trust you in Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? Have you responded? Have you believed in Jesus? And the second question, assuming you have that faith in Jesus, is it driving everything you do? Is your faith in Jesus changing everything about your life? Can you look at your life and say, yes, because of Jesus, everything in my life is different? That because you follow Jesus, your life is characterized by his faith in action, by his grace in action, by works and by good deeds and by radical faith and by radical generosity. I mean, the story of Noah, especially in context from Hebrews 11:7, it forces us to ask those kind of questions. And then, the writer of Hebrews goes on to give us a little bit more insight on how Noah went about doing this. I mean, how he went about this work. The scripture continues by saying that Noah, by faith, went about this work of building an ark in holy fear. Holy fear. Some translators will take the Greek and translate it out of reverent regard. So Noah, out of holy fear, or out of reverent regard for God, he built an ark, and he built it with attentive care, and he focused on the details. In fact, in Genesis 6:14-21, we're not going there, but you can write down if you want to, we read a summary. It's a quite detailed summary of instructions of how Noah's supposed to build this ark. I mean, Noah's instructions from God and his response was so detailed, showed so much reverence for what God had said. And that drove him to attention to detail, attention to respond to all that God had commanded him. The big deal, build an ark, all the way down to this board should be this many lengths and this board should be this many lengths. In fact, after giving all the measurements in Genesis 6:22, it says, Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. So Noah, our ark builder, responded to all that God had commanded him to do. And let's be honest, some of us in this room, and most of us, or at least me, let's be honest, we don't always respond to God in this way. I think some of us think that if we simply respond to all of God says, we're going to miss out. We think that a life of biblical obedience, that if we were actually to live a life just of biblical obedience, that we actually think we would miss out in some way. That a life of biblical obedience would be boring or it'd be just restrictions. But honestly, as you look through the New Testament, biblical obedience doesn't restrain us. It doesn't make us narrow. In fact, biblical obedience, it liberates us. It liberates us. It gives us the most radical life we could imagine. It's radical and it's fun. That's why the Bible states in James 1:25, it says this, "But if you look carefully into the perfect law, the word of God, it sets you free. And if you do what it says and you don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." You see, studying the Bible and responding to God's word, the same way Noah responded to God's word out of reverence, out of holy fear, it's not going to limit us. It's not going to limit you. It's going to instead help you grow. It's going to help bring immense freedom. We don't always think about the word of God as a freeing thing. But the scripture says the word of God's a freeing thing. It's going to help us grow. That we're freest when we dive into God's word, when we're praying and when we're responding to the promptings that come to from the Holy Spirit. Our best life comes out of when we come out of reverence to God and we trust in his word. And we say, "Okay, God, in face of the stuff you're saying," and by the way, it flies in the face of this world, right? The culture that we live in, the word of God flies in the face of it, it flies in the face of conventional wisdom, but we believe responding to your word doesn't restrain us. It sets us up to live the best life we can. And so Noah, in listening to God and in responding in faith and with reverence and holy fear and attention to God, the detail from God's word, he builds an ark. He builds an ark, and according to that verse 7, he does this to save his family. Now, I'm going to skip over this. I'm going to skip over this part of this verse of the whole saving his family part and how his faith and how his saving of his family changed really the course of history. It speaks to how faith really starts on the home front. I'm going to skip that this morning because later in this series, there's like 2 weeks where it just talks about passing your faith down from a vision perspective in your family as well as how to pass your faith down on very specific ways and details, being very specific. And so in a couple weeks, we're going to have a 2 back-to-back week just in the text on how we do this, how we really, flesh it out, how we pass our faith down. So I'm going to skip this morning. It's coming. And feel free to study it on your own. It's a phenomenal thing. Your home groups will probably talk about that this week. So Noah's faith in action, his works, his good deeds, his reverent fear for God, saves his family. Yet it also does something else. The writer of Hebrews, as they're talking about Noah, continues to say that by his faith, he condemned the world. Now, that's an interesting result of faith. That Noah's faith, and by our faith, by extension, can condemn the world. Okay, that's a hard concept to grasp. I'm not quite sure I understand it when I read it like that. There's another translation called The Message. It's a more modern translation. I like how it kind of puts some flesh on this statement. It's more of a paraphrase. But the Message version of this part of this verse reads like this. Noah's act of faith drew a sharp line. A sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the righteousness of the believing world. Let me think about it. Noah built a huge boat on dry land, 100 miles from the sea or more, for a flood that God said was coming. That must have brought him a lot of jokes. I mean, his friends, oh my gosh, the mockery must have been just brutal. I mean, Noah built a boat 100 miles from the ocean, a huge boat that's way too big. I mean, you can't say this is for weekend fun. I mean, this boat is huge. Then he fills it with lots of animals. I mean, come on. If Noah lived in our day, if Noah lived right now, you and I would probably go, "Nut job." We make fun of this guy. Okay, I would make fun of this guy. I have so many jokes. McCall, you probably would too. I mean, we'd have a lot of fun with this guy. I mean, his faith condemned the world because this is so countercultural. We'd make fun of a Noah. In fact, the movie came out a couple years ago. It's real hilarious. just depicting how this might have looked if this kind of story happened in our modern day, if it happened to you and me. So I want you guys to take a look at this, what this could have looked like.
Throughout history, the Almighty has appeared unto a very few. Moses, Abraham, Joan of Arc, Bruce. Next summer, he will choose a new prophet to bring his message to the world. But God only knows why he chose Evan.
Let it out, son. It's the beginning of wisdom.
Who are you?
I'm God.
Yeah.
And I want you, Evan Baxter, to build an ark.
Building an ark is really not part of my plans here.
No. Take one!
I need to make a good impression at work.
Gentlemen. Good to see you.
Evan, you look like a bum in a suit.
Oh.
Are you starting a Bee Gees tribute band?
Duh, you gotta go shave.
I can't shave. Whenever I shave, the beard grows right back in.
That's what happens when you shave. But then you shave again.
Don't worry. Help is on the way.
And if anybody asks, tell them Flint's coming.
No!
You want to build a boat?
It might be something fun for the family.
Go!
Go sailing on the lake? I don't know. Be great in case it floods or something.
Evan Almighty.
To be honest, if the story of Noah happened today, I mean, here in America, we'd probably have the same reaction as the folks in that movie and that clip did. And honestly, our day's no different. It really isn't the day of Noah. His faith and his response to God, it set him apart from the world. His act of faith drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the righteousness of the believing world. And the Christian life seems just as nutty to our world today, which is in our world today so absorbed in the self and so absorbed in the pursuit of money and in power and in status. And the Christian faith and the works that stem from our faith that call us to deny ourselves, to willingly sacrifice, and to be fully devoted to God, that's just mind-boggling in our world around us, just as mind-boggling as it was in Noah's day. So as Christians, our lives should be marked by radical faith, which in many ways is mind-boggling to the world around us. So, for example, why in the world would Christians live in countries that are closed to the gospel, even though they know it might cost them their lives? As we sit here in this air conditioning building, which is a wonderful building, there are Christians living out their faith in countries where if they are find out, they're going to die. I mean, why would people and families in this church give their money away when they could upsize their house or take a more extravagant vacation? I mean, why would this little church in South Bend take on the responsibility of an orphanage in India? Well, let's be honest, we're a small startup church. We've been around for 5 months. And from a logical perspective, it makes more sense for us to save that money, maybe put it aside for a staff or for a future building one day. But we have said no. We're adopting an orphanage in India. We're not saving it for a building or for a rainy day. Instead, we're going to respond to God. He's told us, go and take care of the orphans. And he led us to India. So we've got an orphanage there now. We're going to talk about that a lot this fall. Wow. I mean, why would Christians open up their homes to orphans or to single moms or to leave the comforts of a secure job and just lead wherever God leads them? Why would people give their free time in this church to invest in children and to invest in our students in this church? Why? Well, because faith in Jesus draws a sharp line between the way of Jesus and the way of this world. 2 Peter called Noah a preacher of righteousness. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he's called a preacher of righteousness. His actions and his words spoke to a world that's very similar to ours. It spoke to the fact that judgment is real, that God is real, and that salvation is possible simply by responding to God as invitation. And that's faith in action. I mean, Hebrews 11:7 here is saying that faith in action has works. It brings about a radical lifestyle that is different from the world. That faith moves us to make decisions and to follow Jesus regardless of the cost, regardless of how confusing or how upside down it seems, and how upside down it is compared to the world around us. And guys, honestly, I think Noah's pretty overwhelmed at times. I mean, overwhelmed is probably an understatement. I really do think there were days where Noah just wanted to quit. I'm sure his children probably said, "Dad, come on. Come on, Dad." I bet, to some extent, following God's direction was a little bit lonely. I think at times he's probably going, "Can one man really make a difference?" I mean, if you think about it, his obedience did not reap immediate rewards, right? I mean, his obedience was dry for a long time. It was many long years, many dry years, many difficult years, a long time to undergo ridicule, and personal sacrifice. But God's direction and God's word to Noah came with a promise. His word came with a promise that God himself would bring salvation to Noah and his family, so he kept his faith strong. And so it's by faith that we respond, that we move, and that we act. And as we respond, we're changed. As we respond by faith, we're changed. Verse 7 ends by saying that Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Ryan, can you bring the lights up a little bit for me? I'm getting kind of bug-eyed here. So verse 7 ends by saying, Noah became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Thanks, man. And the writer is reminding us, just one more time, he's kind of ending on this fact that, now remember, works are important. They're critical. But ultimately, our righteousness only comes by God, and specifically through faith in Jesus Christ, as we see in the broader New Testament. The writer of Hebrews ends with this word, heirs. Heirs. And he's writing to say this. This is not by your works. You got to remember, your righteousness is not by your works. So here's an example. I have 5 kids. That's a lot. 88655. No, Ben's had a birthday. 88665. That's a Friday. I have 5 kids. They're my heirs. Not because they're good kids. They're not. Not because they've worked really hard to be my kids. They're not working really hard to be my kids. They're my heirs because they're my 5 kids. 3 of them are biologically my kids. 2 of them have been adopted into my family. But regardless, my children don't hold on to their inheritance because they work hard. They're my kids. I'm their father. And that just seals the deal. That seals the deal. And Philippians 3:9 drives this home in regards to our standing before God, where the word says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And so, just as Noah became righteous, not by his works, but by his faith in God, it's true for us. It's only by Christ, not by how good we are, but only through Christ that we can stand right before God. Guys, that's critical. So in this series, as we continue to look at these biographies from the Old Testament and how their faith played out in their lives, this series is never going to be, hey, try harder. It's never going to be a, hey, pick up your bootstraps kind of thing. That's never the case. It's always a draw closer to God. Trust in his promises. Respond to the power of his Holy Spirit and how it's living in you. Respond to the community that God's put around you. That's the foundation of this series. So, and the last little bit, I want to flesh out, what does this look like for you and I? I mean, in many ways, the culture that Noah lived in, the culture that this letter to the Hebrews was written in, it's very similar to our culture here today. In many ways, we undergo so much pressure, right? Just to blend in and conform to our popular culture. We do. But true faith can't be hidden. And while it's unlikely that God's going to instruct you to build an ark, if he does, let me know. I have counseling on Mondays. It's all open. I only say that because he says he will never do that again. But if he does, let me know. I'd love to know. But in the same way, we're called to live our faith out with bold and decisive actions and great works. So for some of us, as we think about this story from Noah, and specifically how Hebrews 11 kind of fleshes his faith out, for some of us it means sitting down, opening up the Word of God, and just listening. I mean, Noah responded to God's Word because he's in a posture to hear from God. He's in a posture to hear God speak. And we have it much easier, right? We actually have the Word of God. I mean, in our home group last week, we were wondering as we looked at the last passage from Abel, so how did he hear from God? I mean, it says God spoke to Abel, and our home group was going, I wonder what that was like. We were like, I don't know. We have it a lot easier. We have the Word of God available to us all the time. We can sit down, open up the Bible, and just enter into the story of the Bible. Enter into his story. Enter into what he's doing and how we can partner in that. And so I'll ask, when's the last time you've done that? Have you ever done that? Do you know how to do that? If you don't know how to do that, man, ask your home group leader. Come ask me. Some ask. It's a journey. It's a learning experience. But man, it's so fruitful. I mean, how are your times with God? Are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing his word faithfully? I mean, for some of us, that's the challenge. That's the takeaway from Noah's story. He responded to God's word. And are we in the posture to hear from God? Some of us, though, maybe we've heard God's word. We've just not responded. We're just going, yeah, maybe tomorrow. That's, nah. Really? So some of us, we should respond. Maybe respond with decisive action. Respond to God. In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at Abraham and Isaac. And oh my gosh, talk about responding with decisive action. And right away. Maybe he's calling you to be more bold with your faith, right? Noah's a preacher of righteousness. We saw how his faith helped both save and bring a sharp line between himself and the world. And maybe God's calling you to be more bold with your faith, right? Maybe more bold with your coworkers or your neighbors. I mean, God instructed Noah to build an ark, and God instructs us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. And by the way, neither task is easy. Can we all just agree with that? This whole go and make disciples thing? It's not easy. It's not comfortable. Neither was building an ark, but we're called to obey God. It's going to be hard. It's going to be costly. Maybe he's simply saying, hold on. Maybe you read the Noah story and you realize he's building the ark for 120 years and then this crazy flood comes and it's a wild ride. It's a scary ride. And maybe God is saying to you through this story, hold on. I've got this one. I've got this one. Trust in me. Maybe you feel he's calling you to something that just doesn't make sense. Maybe life's just really hard, or maybe it just doesn't make sense in the context of the world that we live in. And if that's the case, I'd encourage you. You should take some comfort from Noah and the perseverance of his faith. And fleshes out in community with your home groups and then respond, say, God, it's hard, but I'm going to respond in faithfulness with your community. Maybe you're struggling right now to really experience faith in action. Maybe, I mean, let's be honest, I'm sure Noah had dry spells, but he did remain faithful. And maybe some of you just need the encouragement. Stay the course. Dive deeper into community. Dive deeper into his word. Take comfort in the promises from his word, even if you don't feel them all the time. I mean, God's promises are a lot more reliable than the feeling we sometimes get, which is why Noah, I'm sure he didn't feel it. He says, but wait, God said this. I can persevere. And maybe you look at Noah. And for me, this is the one that really hit me this week. As I was thinking about how could we respond as a church to this passage. As I looked at Noah, I thought, how can I be more intentional about my family and how my faith is exercised in the context of my family? I mean, because of Noah's faith, we see his family tree was changed. The course of history was changed, and I hope the same is true for my family. I hope in 100 years from now, people are going, yeah, that Wallaka family tree, wow, look at the course of history. And again, later in this series, we're going to talk about that in more fleshed out details. Let me just say, maybe I'm a dreamer, but I really think this church at Riverside, I think it's going to be characterized by a bunch of like Noah type people. I think we're all like, either we are or we're going to be a bunch of Noah type people. Kind of strange. You're all kind of strange. It's okay. I just called you strange. Maybe a little countercultural. But people who just respond to God with radical faith and radical obedience. A church where people just open up their lives. They open up their homes. They open up their treasures and their lives to advance the gospel and just advance the kingdom of God. A church that's going to see, I really think our church is going to see the restoration of the poor in our community, in our country, in India, and the world around us. I think we're going to see lost people found and the kingdom of God expand. We're going to see new churches planted. This is not just about our church. We're going to see more churches planted out of this church. That's the kind of faith that we see from Noah. And that's honestly the kind of faith that I hope our church lives out here at Riverside. And just as Hebrews 11:7 ends by reminding us that ultimately faith in Jesus comes from not our works. Our righteousness is not by my works. It's only from Jesus. That's why we come to the communion table every week here at Riverside. We come to communion table to be reminded week in and week out, it's only by the cross and only by his death and only by his resurrection that we can even talk about living a life like this. Because apart from his death and resurrection, forget it. When we look at the life of Noah, we see he wasn't perfect. In fact, after the story that Linda read for us this morning, later in Noah's life, we see he actually messes up pretty bad. He makes pretty poor decision. But we also see even after that, God remains faithful. He does. And the same is true for us. At times, we're going to make good decisions of faith, and at times, we're going to royally mess up. Sometimes we're going to have radical faith and go, yes, this is awesome. And times we're going to go, God, I'm so sorry. But the bottom line is, we're not justified by our works. We're justified by faith in Jesus, by the cross, and then it's by faith in him and his power that we can then move. And so I want to encourage you as we continue to worship, prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts. Think about the faith of Noah. Think about where you're at in your journey. Think about how this story and this faith fleshed out could maybe change your week, change your month, change your family, change your neighbors, change your classmates. Pray about that. Pray about it as we worship. And then, when you've prepared yourself, come to the communion table. These elements symbolize, the wafer symbolizes his body on the cross, broken for us, and the grape juice symbolizes his blood, which was shed for us. And so as you take these elements, you're thinking, yes, it's by faith in the death and the resurrection of our Lord that we are saved. And then it's by the power that comes from his cross that we go and that we do these works and we respond. So would you stand with me? We're going to pray. We're going to worship through song and communion and through prayer. God, I'm so mesmerized by you, by how you worked through Noah, how you worked through this church, how you've worked through the parents, through the students and through the kids and through leaders and through, and that's how you work, God, through your spirit. Be glorified in all that we do, God. Come be glorified in this time of worship. Be glorified in these communion elements in this communion time. And most of all, God, we say just move in us. Move in us and then through us. Move your spirit in us and heal us where we need healing. Bring conviction where there needs to be conviction. Bring encouragement where there needs to be encouragement. And then God, move through us. Move us to action, God. Come and have your way. Come and have your way.